singing tonight. Enjoyed that special. Made me think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. It doesn't say you won't go through it. It says that you won't go through it alone. And that makes all the difference in the world. Please take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 tonight. By way of introduction, I'll just remind you, we've been studying what the Bible has to say about the deity of Jesus Christ applied to the church, the deity of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, how that we're supposed to live it out. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, having told us to put off the old man that we were, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Those are all character traits that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He was merciful. He was kind. He was humble. Meekness, long-suffering. Then he says not just those things, but putting up with annoying circumstances and sometimes difficult people, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even so as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That is, Christ-likeness applied to our lives. We are to live that way in the world around us. And the Scripture applies it, first of all, remember we said, he applies it to people that are close to us. We made the observation that sometimes the way that we live, it's easy to put on a front for the world, but our family knows us best. And so it applies it next to husband and wife relationship. That person in the world who probably knows you in a different way than your parents. Your parents know you very well, but your husband or your wife, your spouse, they know who you are when you go home. And so he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. How do wives live out Christ-likeness in the marriage, in the home? Well, it is to submit to your husband's authority. And we talked about what that meant, what it means and what it doesn't mean. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Well, he applies it not just to the home, but also to society. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. Holiness applied in society. Having dealt with these obstacles that the family will encounter, rebellion, disobedience, bitterness, not parenting correctly, provoking children to anger. Those are obstacles to holiness in the home. The author kind of broadens it now, God speaking through the Apostle Paul. He applies it to us when we go out in the world. Submission to authority, use of authority, and then dealing with unsaved people, dealing with the lost. And it kind of picks up in verse 22 and goes through chapter 4, verse 6. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. That's your real master. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then also with the lost. How do we, you know, beyond just this struggle between submission and authority and ruling, but with the world at large, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I believe God wants us to understand that beyond just the home, we're expected to represent Christ. When we're under authority, we're supposed to represent Christ in the way that we use our authority and in the way that we interact with the lost world at large. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please help us this evening as we study what these things have to say, that you would help us to apply these truths to our particular situations, that we might impact this world for the cause of Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we do not call our employees servants or slaves, all right? Not at most places. There was kind of a joke when I was at college, you know, you could be on contract work and they used to call themselves indentured servants. You know, that was kind of tongue in cheek. We don't call our employers masters. When you clock in, you don't say to your boss, you don't say, you know, master. But this really does have to do with employment, a vocation, a position, those who answer to authority. And it applies not just to employee and employer, but by extension, those who are accountable to an authority, maybe in a volunteer role, or when you take it outside of that. If you are under authority, then you are to respond to that authority properly. And if you possess authority, you are to use that as unto the Lord. I think it's interesting and notable that the first thing that servants are called to, servants, those in authority, are to serve as if they are serving Christ. Look at verse 22. He says, servants, obey. Obey. This is employees, you could say that. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. As much as is morally possible, when you have a job, when you are hired to do work, you are to do what you are told to do. I remember back when I was in college and I was working for someone who I didn't agree with. By the way, I don't ever think you really learn submission to authority until you have to submit to authority that you disagree with. Okay? That's when you learn submission to authority. If it's authority you always agree with, all right, you're not a very noble employee just because you obey. You always agree with the authority. But when you disagree and then you obey, you're obeying in all things according to the flesh, human authorities. And the authority structure that you are within, it was allowed by God. There needs to be an authority structure in society for order to take place. These folks who say, you know what, you know, do away with all, they just want anarchy. That's detrimental to society. That is not the way that God set things up. That's where the book of Judges found men. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, that sounds like a great no. That sounds like chaos. That is not what God ordained. And so the obedience is in everything, whatever the responsibility. Well, it's boring. So? It's disagreeable. I don't enjoy it. It's unfair. So? You know, you're not the first person to deal with that. It's beneath my education or it's beneath my pay scale. So renegotiate your pay scale. But until then, be obedient. You know, you have the freedom to work someplace else. But as long as you are working there, you be obedient to your master, your boss, according to the flesh. And whoever the boss is, well, my boss is annoying. So? Well, he's a poor manager. He's not respectable. He's unsaved. He's less educated or less qualified than I am. You know what? That means nothing when it comes to you submitting to your authorities. If they possess... Listen to this scripture verse from 1 Peter 2. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The Bible is saying, you know what, you need to be subject and obey your master, the person that's in charge, regardless of if they're a good person or not. Well, obedience, and not just outwardly, but with the right attitude. Look at verse 22 as well. It says, obedient according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. Not just the right action, but the right attitude. And by the way, if you claim to be a Christian, it is incredibly important that you live that out in your workplace because your coworkers will recognize, they will notice. You have a tremendous opportunity. Now, as I look around the room, some of you, you're out of the workforce, you know, and maybe you're retired. And so you don't work a job anymore, but that's okay. You're still under authority in certain aspects. So if you want to think about it, you know, church member and pastor, all right? So obey your No, I'm just kidding. But if you are working and you are doing what you should do, the attitude, Christian, look at what verse 22 says. This is very important. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It's incredibly necessary to submit to even the most undeserving employer because you're ultimately serving God wherever you are at. And you represent Jesus Christ. without deceit. You know, being a man pleaser means doing what's required only to be seen by your employer, only when they are there. And you know those kind of employees. They follow the letter of the law. They work super hard. They break a sweat. They do what they, when the boss is there. When the boss is gone, you know, they slack off, looking around, you know. You've worked with those kind of folks. They get under your skin, all right? And by the way, that's the natural tendency. Otherwise, the statement wouldn't be around. When the cat's away, mice will play. You know it is, all right? Truly good management realizes this. When I was in management, I was taught you can only expect what you inspect. Yeah. Because people have a tendency to raise to the level of expectations. Well, Christian, we ought to not worry about the level of expectations because in everything we are to do to the glory of God. Without deceit, not with eye service, but with integrity. It says, in singleness of heart, fearing God. My single goal when stepping into work, your single goal, wherever you go, the jobs that you do, when you clock in, you represent Jesus Christ. Whatever uniform you wear, whatever company you work for, whatever boss you serve is secondary to the fact that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Fearing God. And the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That will lead you to, you know, if you do what you do just to please men, there's a tendency to compromise. That'll lead you down a road that you don't want to go down. But if you're doing it to serve God, to please the Lord, you can pillow your head with a good heart. And whether you're thanked at night, whether you receive the recognition, God always notices, doesn't he? Yes. By the way, this is job security. If you serve this way, if you work this way, every employer wants somebody like that with integrity. Verse 23 says, because God is your ultimate master. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Putting your heart into it, taking a personal interest in all tasks, requirements, and assignments you are given. You know, this used to be called the Puritan work ethic. Christians, followers of Christ, should be the best employees. Because we should be driven by a principled sense of seeking to serve Christ regardless. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing right, with excellency, as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, wherever you are, whoever your employee, whatever master you serve, you're already bought with a price and you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called to obey with the right attitude, our ultimate master. And by the way, you might say, well, Pastor, I don't get what I deserve, or they didn't recognize. Ah, but if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse 24. He uses the word knowing. This is something, remember we talked about God's faithfulness this morning? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees when you serve. Verse 24 here says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Listen, if the praise of men, if earthly wages, if benefits are really what you're seeking for, then you'll be tempted to slack off if you're not praised enough, if you're not appreciated enough, if you're not paid enough. But if your true wages come from your true master, if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ to bring glory to him, then it spurs you regardless of what's going on. And that really makes a difference in the world. You will stand out in the workforce. People will notice. That's how you represent the Lord Jesus Christ, with principled work ethic. Look at God's form of compensation, verse 25. It says, you'll receive the reward, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Now, that's not always the case in the world. See, if you're out in society and you know the right people, you can get away with a lot of things. If you're out in the workplace and maybe you belong to the local union or you belong to this group of people, you're in with the boss, then you can slack off and nobody will say anything. Or maybe you can get by with this and you can break those rules. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. And so it is true in the positive way. That's why the scripture says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. God takes care of us. See, you say, well, Pastor, should I continue to serve that way in work with the right attitude if I'm mistreated? What if I'm underpaid? What if I'm not appreciated or I'm discriminated against? The greatest evil in society today is to be discriminated against. That's first world problems, okay? Third world problems, they're really dealing with issues of life and death. Here we need safe spaces for our feelings. What does the Bible say? You know, that idea is completely foreign to Scripture. We are to serve regardless. And if it bothers you that much, we do have a free country. You can go get another job. All will be called to answer for what he has done by the one who owns it all and runs it all. And there's no respect of persons, no title, no amount of money, no amount of political sway can or will keep God from exacting his form of justice, rewarding good service, and even punishing the other. Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. Look at what King Nebuchadnezzar says. Daniel chapter 4, Ezekiel, Daniel. I think this is interesting because King Nebuchadnezzar, the highest ruler in the land at that time, came to his senses after 7 years of eating grass like a beast. Verse 34, it says, at the end of days, Daniel 4, 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Do we have that view of God? Christian, if you do, and you're serving him, and he's given you a lot in life, then you can pursue your next days regardless of what the day holds, knowing that God notices. He'll take care of you. And so if that is the case, then it's not just servants who are called to obey and submit, but also masters. They're not above God's purview. Look at chapter 4. We are to submit to our authority with the right attitude, serving Christ, but we're to use our authority as a representative of Christ. If you are in a position of authority, don't abuse it. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. Those who are in authority. And you know, as I come to this passage, I'm reminded of the fact that if you have a position of authority, you'll be called to answer to God for how you manage that. In fact, I believe God holds those in authority to a higher standard. James chapter 3 puts it this way, and I realize James chapter 3 is talking, using the word master, speaking of those that are teachers in the church. But he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Those who seek a position of authority have a great amount of influence. And God calls them to a higher standard. When I was in school, it became very evident that what leaders do in moderation, followers will do in excess. You ever heard that before? And you see it. You see it very clearly, especially when you're in a highly condensed academic atmosphere. What the professors do, the students who don't have the same discretion, they'll take it and run with it. What leaders do in moderation, followers will do in excess. And so we need to recognize that when we have the gift of influence, when we have the gift of authority, it comes with an incredible responsibility. God calls us to use it with wisdom. A higher standard. He says here, if you have servants, if there are those that are under your authority, use that authority, you know, give to them just and equal. A believer in authority should never abuse, never take advantage of those under his control, never be unfair, never be exercise favoritism or be a respecter of persons. And all those things lie within our own flesh's weaknesses. Why should we do that? Well, because you'll answer to God, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. All human authority is delegated authority. It is. Romans chapter 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know what that means? That means if somebody is allowed to have authority here on earth, it's because God has allowed it. Now, it doesn't mean that God endorses everything they do. They will still answer for their wrong deeds. But authority structure is needed in society. It is. Believers in a position of authority really are twofold representatives of God. Twofold. Not only do you represent Christ in your deeds and your actions, but you represent the ultimate authority, God. And so we are to use that which God has entrusted us with in a way that will glorify Him in the world. And you know, those that are under your authority, what do they think of God by the way that you manage your authority, if you have some? That goes for us as parents. We talked about that last week, but here in this context, for those that are masters. Well, moving beyond just this workplace interchange, those under authority in the workplace, obeying with the right attitude, knowing that they serve God, and those that have servants, he takes it then to our interaction with the lost. And he says in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4 that we as believers ought to interact with the lost world using wisdom. I think, first of all, in verses 2 through 4, he says that we ought to pray for God's guidance. I hope you do this. We ought to pray for God's guidance in how we interact with the lost. Because the lost world, there are situations you run into. I'll be quite honest with you, as a pastor, I have conversations that I stumble upon, and you don't know what to say. That's really the greatest fear. A lot of times when people are scared of going soul winning or scared of evangelizing, you ever had that fear? I'm afraid of not knowing what to say. Well, if you're honest enough to admit that, then you're with the rest of us, okay? Because we're afraid many times of not knowing what to say. In fact, Paul the Apostle admitted that, and he says, continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak. And verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Opportunity and the right words. I think it's significant that he says, first of all, praying with a spirit of thanksgiving. A spirit of thanksgiving. Asking God for things while at the same time thanking Him for what we already have. When you go to God and ask Him for wisdom, when you ask Him, do you recognize what God has already given you? When my children appeal to me for things, it makes a big difference, the attitude that they have when they ask. You know? Sometimes that ungrateful attitude, on my humanity, it makes me want to go, no, I'm not giving you anything. It doesn't matter what is happening in your life. We as God's children always have a reason to rejoice. The scripture calls for us to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. There's a reason why the Bible doesn't say rejoice in your bank account. Rejoice in your great job. Rejoice in your health. Rejoice that you're born in America. The New Testament doesn't tell us to do that. Now, those are all things that we can thank the Lord for, but we all can thank the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord for those promises that we have, that anyone who has a relationship with God has, regardless the worst day in your life, you still have those promises true. We can always come to Him with thanksgiving. We have this, and the world does not. His love, His faithfulness, His gift of prayer, the sufficiency of Scripture. Our thankfulness to the Lord for His good should set us apart from the world. A thankful spirit. You don't hear a thankful spirit very often, do you? No, if you want to collect a crowd, start complaining. People love to chime in. By the way, if you want to break up a complaining fest, start praising God. People will leave. They just scatter like roaches. You know? Hey, while you're talking about that, let me tell you something God did for me. And they look at you like, no, we don't want to be cheered up. We were having fun complaining. He says, having a spirit of thanksgiving and praying for opportunities to share God's word. Verse 3. Now, he was in prison. As he writes this, he says, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. I don't think that's an accident, as he's in bonds, in prison. And he says, I want you to pray that God would open a door. Which door, Paul? The door to your cell? No, a door of opportunity to share God's word. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. If I were in prison, I don't know that I'd have the spiritual maturity to pray for that. I'd say, Lord, just get me out of this situation. But he says, Even though persecution arises, though life gets difficult, we are to pray for God's help and having opportunities to minister to others, to show Christ's love to the world around us. And sometimes that comes best through difficult circumstances. The biggest difference between Christians and unchristians, between followers of Christ and those that don't know Christ, sometimes is demonstrated in difficult circumstances. It was there. And then he says, not just opportunities, but that we would seize them, that we'd have the right words to say. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, we have opportunities and open doors every day. We really do. The question is, how do we respond to it? I'm going to get very personal. When you embrace people with other, or when you meet people with other worldviews, how do you interact? When you meet somebody who's obviously an atheist and they do not believe that God exists, do you have the words to say? You say, Pastor, I don't know the words to say. Well, are you praying that God would give you the right words to say? Because within you, within me, we don't naturally have those things. I don't. But you know where they are? It's in God's word. What did the people say in the book of Acts when they heard the words of Peter and James? They were preaching. It says they took note of them that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they were speaking with boldness. How is this possible? And they took note that they had been with Jesus. They saw these unlearned fishermen are speaking with boldness, and they remembered, hey, these guys were hanging around with Jesus. There's a connection there. When you meet people who are of different political persuasions, we have a very divided political climate right now. You realize that some of those discussions that we as Christians, we can respond to the issues with grace. With grace, when there is such a lack of that in so many places. When we speak to people who identify with the LGBTQ crowd, you say, well, Pastor, that just bothers me. I don't want to talk to them. Ah, but they need Christ. Yes, they do. And they definitely need the truth of God's word. So are we praying that God would both open the door of utterance and then give us the right words? Pastor, this is making me uncomfortable. Good. Because that's the world we live in. What about with a Muslim? Do you know any Muslims? Probably try to avoid them. And so we'll never win one to Christ. They're not lost beyond hope. There are Muslims who are coming to Christ. We have missionaries. We have missionaries who are in lands where there are folks who follow the teachings of Muhammad. False doctrine. Doctrines of devils. It's leading them straight to hell. But they need the truth of Christ. I saw something where a man said, he studied the life of Muhammad. And so he rejected Islam. He was a Muslim, practicing Muslim. And the more he studied the life of Muhammad, he rejected Islam. And he began to study the life of Christ. And so he accepted Christianity. Well, you know where that people should see Christ? Is in Christians. The way that we speak, the way that we live. So praying for God's guidance and then using wisdom in our behavior. Look at verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Our speech and our walk, the things that we do and the things that we say. Paul the Apostle called young Timothy. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Those different facets of our life that demonstrate our heart. Your heart affects the way that you live, the things that you say, your attitude towards things, the love that you have. You know, you have a love for different things. You have a love for hobbies. You have a love for your focuses. And we as Christians should emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in all of those areas. He told Timothy, he said, live such a life so that other believers can follow it. And in a similar way, we are to live a life that the world can see, that they can follow, that will draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in wisdom. Now, I understand, I've heard people say, because sometimes we do worry so much about what people think that we're scared to do anything, you know, because people can draw the wrong conclusions. Folks can. They can see what you're doing. And, you know, the person with an evil eye, he sees what you're doing and he automatically assumes something evil. Oh, I bet they're doing X, Y, Z, you know, whatever. And so in an effort to not worry about that, we say, well, I don't care what people think about me. And I can kind of understand that. But in reality, we represent Christ. So we ought to care, or at least ought to endeavor to have a good testimony. All right. You can't control what people, the wrong conclusions that they will draw, but we ought to seek to have a good testimony. Am I right? Are we on the same page tonight? Yes. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, so that if the world does level an accusation against you, that it's wrong, that it's false, and the people that really know you know that it's false. Why? Well, because what does it say in verse 5? Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We are running out of time to influence the world around us. The world around us is growing more and more, a little more evil all the time. More dark. More dark. You hear some of the things that are just being said and being believed by society. It's becoming very dark as it pertains to truth. The scripture calls us, it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be the light of the world. Not to isolate ourselves, but to influence. He says, using our behavior, but also using grace in our speech. And verse 6 brings us to the end of this particular section. Let your speech be always with grace. Walk in wisdom. Endeavor to have a good testimony. Use wisdom. But also let your speech be always with two elements, grace and seasoned with salt. You know, our speech ought to reflect our heart, and really it will. If something's into your heart, by the way, that's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, that which goeth forth out of the mouth proceedeth forth from the heart, and it defileth a man. Because the disciples, they were paying attention to the Pharisees' laws of cleanness and uncleanness. And they just said, well, if you eat it with unwashed hands, it defileth a man. I was going to pick on Miss Simone because she's always after the kids to wash your hands, wash your hands. That doesn't make you sinful or unsinful, all right? Something that goes into your mouth, all right, it might make you sick, but it's not going to make you sinful. But Christ said, you're focusing on these things, these laws of cleanliness. It's what comes out of your mouth that you should be worried about. Our speech reflects our heart. And the people around us, the situations around us, you know what? They tempt us to be less than gracious. Let your speech be always with grace. And you know what it's like, you know. If you're in the world that I live in, folks kind of get under your skin, all right? Some real knuckleheads running around out there. But the believer's speech ought to be full of grace, and we're tempted not to be gracious, and we go, get hot under the collar. That's when you speak to the Lord. Say, Lord, my words are not very gracious right now if I'm to say something. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Is it edifying? That it may minister grace to the hearers. Is it going to make their life more gracious? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay, does it represent those things? Wow. Say, Pastor, that would cut down on a lot of the things that I say. So be it. Let your words be always with grace, but it also says seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. I don't know if you're like me. I know Brother James Ward, he's always on my case about using salt. And I just love him for that. He tells me, he says, Preacher, you really shouldn't eat that much salt. It's bad for your health. And I said, my philosophy is one day I'm not going to be able to eat it. I know. So I'm going to enjoy as much as I can right now. I know that's backward. But I like salt. You know what salt does? It produces thirst. It makes you want more. It produces flavor. It purifies. It has value. And all those word pictures in together come in when Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth, and your speech should be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It means that the words that you say should have a spiritually attraction to them. The people should want to know more. There's something about that individual. They're edifying. They have gracious speech. I want to know something about their God because of what they say. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to respond that way. Is that the effect that our speech has? And we need God's help with this. I'll be the first to admit, if you speak very much at all, you know that this is difficult. In fact, it's impossible to do without God's help. God's never going to call you to do something that you can do in your own strength. He's not, because in your strength, you know what you're capable of? Everything that the flesh does. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's right. And if my speech proceeds forth out of my mouth, then what do I need to do? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And as God's word is hid in our heart, as it possesses our heart and our mind, it will influence our speech. We need God's forgiveness as we fail, but don't give up. Turn over one last scripture verse and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. And by the way, this is in the context of dealing with people and dealing with suffering. It says, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. We're going to struggle in this life, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God. Set him on high. Spend time with him. Be influenced by him. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We're going to fail. We're human, but that's not an excuse. We're to confess, we're to continue, we're to endeavor to do better, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you these questions before we pray. What does your behavior say about you? In your job, if you have one. If you have authority, what does your behavior say about you? What does your behavior say about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you claim to serve? And I hope you do. I hope that the people around you know it by your words and by your actions. They need to. Now, that doesn't mean you run around preaching all the time if you're on the clock. When you go to work, if you go to work, you're paid to work, okay? So you work. But when you have an opportunity, what does our behavior say about us? What does it say about the Christ that we claim to worship? Our relationship with our boss, our relationship with our employees, and our relationship with the lost. Do we show the love to the world around us that our Savior has, whom we're pointing them to? Because if we don't, it's going to be hard for them to want that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word. And there's so much here as we mull these ideas over, these thoughts. They stretch us. They call us to change to a level of standard that we look at it and we say, Lord, we need your help. We desperately need your help. Help us, Lord, this next week to represent you in our relationships, to represent you to the lost world around us. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed?